Thank you, Brother Ray. Turn, if you will, to Revelation chapter 4 once again. Remember, we've been going through this chapter, this book together, and chapter 1, verse 19 was the outline that we saw of this book. Write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. And as we were going through chapters 2 and 3, we saw the seven churches of Asia Minor there, and we were looking at how it was prophetic through all the churches that were to come, the church ages, as well as representing individuals, and of course they were written to literal churches there. And so we finished looking at that with Thyatira 2 weeks ago, seeing that that represents the current church age in which we live there, the rights of the people is what Thyatira means. And so we come to chapter 4 today, and he says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and he sees there the throne in heaven. And as we look at the throne of God in heaven, we read that a little bit ago as we were reading all of these, and by way of introduction, let me say a few things in the first two verses, and then we're going to look at the throne in heaven. Notice in verses 1 and 2, a couple of phrases. He says in verse 1, after this, that is, after the church age. He has represented all the churches in chapters 2 and 3, and now John is caught up to heaven to see the throne. And it's this point in time where the church of Christ is also caught up together. We have been raptured is the term that we use. We know the word rapture is not in the Bible, in the King James Bible, but we also know the word Trinity is not in the Bible. And we believe there's a Trinity. The word grandfather is not in the Bible, but we know they're grandfathers, you know. And so here the rapture is taking place. And as it does, there's a door opened here. And a door to heaven is open for John to see what's going on there. This is a door that's beyond all human sight from here on earth. And the door to heaven, it's always open, isn't it? Jesus is the door, and he is the only way to heaven. Nobody will ever enter into heaven without Jesus Christ. There's no other religion. There's not enough good works. There's no other way. He is the door to heaven, and this door is opened in heaven. And then he says, the first voice I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, and it said, come up hither. And so here is John as he goes up to heaven. Remember where his body is. His body is on the Isle of Patmos. He has been excommunicated there, and he's transported to heaven. And this is a picture of the church being transported as well. And this voice, as it were, a trumpet. In the Bible, if you take this as Jesus speaking, because we read elsewhere where it talks about the voice of a trumpet when the Lord comes again, there were three times that Jesus shouted. The first time was with Lazarus, whenever he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And whenever he shouted, there was someone that came from the dead. There on the cross, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, it is finished. And we see that many of the saints which had died came up out of the graves there. And now we see Jesus shouting with the voice of a trumpet again, come up hither. And when he shouts again, the voice of a trumpet, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air there. And so when Jesus speaks that way, we see a resurrection occurring on one of these days. We're going to be resurrected there. It's going to be a glorious thing. And John is picturing for us a little bit of what heaven's going to be like. He says, I saw and I heard. Not exactly those words in your text, but verse 1 says, I looked, and that's what he saw, and then he heard this voice. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:9, but it is written, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But John is going to give us a little bit of a glimpse of some of the things that God has prepared for those that love him. And then in verse 2, he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Remember when Jesus was talking to Peter, and Peter asked that question, said, well, what about this guy over here? What about John? What's he supposed to be doing? And Jesus said to him, don't you worry about John, you follow me. But notice what he said. Jesus said to Peter, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that that disciple, John, should not die. Yet Jesus said not to him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? And so we know John did die, but while he was there on the Isle of Patmos, when Jesus was speaking to Peter, he knew that John was going to receive this revelation, and he was going to be able to get a glimpse into heaven here. And before we look at this glimpse into heaven and see the throne of God as John saw it, let me give you just a little bit of theology here without bogging down like you would in a theology class in college or seminary, because it will help with your understanding. There are three basic views, and the first one is amillennial, being a negative. They believe that there is no millennium. A millennium, of course, means a thousand-year reign of Christ. And they believe in a general resurrection. Now, this is the view that the church where I grew up believed. They believed in a general resurrection. They didn't take the book of Revelation literally. We know that there's a lot of symbols in it, but it's literal as well. And so they believed that there's going to be a general resurrection, that those that are saved are going to be resurrected to eternal life, and those that are lost are going to be resurrected and sent to hell. And all of Revelation is just symbolic there, and they don't take it literally, that Jesus is not really going to reign on the earth for 1,000 years. And of course, we reject this view here at Sumter Bible Church there. The second one is post-millennial view. And those that hold to this view, probably not nearly as many, believe that the world is somehow going to be Christianized and people are going to be saved, and then things are just going to keep getting better and better and better, that it just can't get any better, so Jesus is going to have to come. Well, even if you didn't have scriptures to support that, you can kind of look from around the world and it just doesn't seem like things are getting better and better and better. Matter of fact, the scripture says in the latter days, evil men, seducers shall get worse and worse. So we come to the third view, is where we hold here, and that is what's called a pre-millennial view, that Jesus is coming back to take the church, his bride, out of this earth before his millennial kingdom is established, and he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 literal years. So we do believe in the millennial kingdom, but we don't believe that we're going to go through the tribulation. Now, of those premillennial people, there are four different types of premillennialists. And again, I'll go through this briefly so we can get to the rest of our text here. The first one are those that hold to a partial rapture. Now, the reason they hold to a partial rapture, because there are some verses that talk about looking for Jesus. Blessed are they that look for his return. And there are going to be some Christians that aren't really looking for his return, and there are some that are going to be really looking for it. And those that are looking for his return are going to be raptured, but those that aren't really faithfully looking for the Lord's return are going to be left behind. And I might be oversimplifying some of these views, because you can read books and books and books and go into great detail about those, but that's not my purpose. The problem with this, it denies the unity of the body of Christ. The Bible talks about Christ is the head and we're the body. And so, and remember how he says, if not everybody's the eye, not everybody's the ear. And so if he takes all the body up to heaven, but he leaves a leg and an arm down here on earth, the body's kind of severed and broken. And so we don't believe in a partial rapture theory, that God is going to take the body of Christ entirely. There are those who are called mid-tribulation millennialists, premillennialists there. And they say, well, the Bible says that in this world you're going to have tribulation. And Jesus said that if they hated you, they're going to, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. And we are promised tribulation. But we have to make a distinction between trials and tribulations that we have here on earth and the tribulation period of 7 years that we see in Daniel as well as Revelation and some other places as well. 7 years, of course, cut short a little bit, as we'll see later when we get farther into Revelation. The third is post, again, meaning after. Post-tribulationists, they equate the church to Israel. Whenever you read in the book of Daniel, you read about the 70 weeks of Daniel. And 69 weeks occurred up until Christ was crucified, and the 70th week hasn't occurred yet. It's a week of years. And so 7 years, not 7 days. And the 70th week of Daniel is the tribulation. And Israel is going to be going through that 70th week because God has not finished His work with His chosen people, with the nation of Israel, but the church is going to be raptured out. Now, the church and Israel are all believers. They're all going to be in heaven with God. But with dispensationalism, he makes a distinction between Israel and the church. And we're not Israel. We're the church. And we've been in the church age. And we saw that from Revelation chapter 2 all the way to end of chapter 3. And in chapter 4, come up hither. The church is gone. You will not see the church until we get to the end of the book of Revelation chapter 19, I believe it is. So the church is not there anymore because God has taken it out there. And so now we come to pre-tribulationists there. The church is not in the tribulation. So we are premillennial, pre-tribulationist as well. And so that is our introduction. Now let's get to the throne. As we look at this chapter today, we're going to do it sort of like an English teacher would teach prepositions. You know, you've heard that taught, you know, you've got this tree and you've got the leaf on the tree and you've got the apple under the tree and you've got this other tree beside the tree with all these prepositions. And as we look at the throne today, we're going to see that the throne of God in heaven is the central theme. And Christ is on the throne. And He ought to be central. He ought to be central in our lives here. And Jesus is the center of heaven. Streets of gold, gates of pearl, no more sin and sorrow, and all those things are wonderful. But Jesus is the center of heaven. That's what makes it heaven, because He's there. And so let's look on the throne. On the throne, we see that there is one set there. A throne was set in heaven. Here is Jesus ruling with perfect government. Can you imagine a perfect government? You have to imagine it because you certainly aren't living in one now, and we will never while we're on this earth without Christ ruling and reigning. There are not going to be any overthrows of this throne, this government in heaven, because the throne is set there and it is permanently placed there. And then we go on to see not only is this permanent, but look at the picture that's given here of this throne. It's jasper and sardine stone, it tells us here. Jasper is white or crystal clear, and this represents the purity. Everyone in heaven is pure. Christ is pure. He has given us His righteousness there. And this, like a diamond, you look at a diamond that's hard and inflexible there. And God has certain laws, doesn't He? You think about water. You take water, you put it on a stove, and you turn it up, and you say, I'm going to freeze this water. Well, it's not going to happen. You can adjust the temperature all you want, but it's not going to freeze there on the stove because God's laws of gravity, they're set. And God has this picture here of jasper and sardine, which is red. In the book of Exodus, I want to turn over there and read, and I'll show you, as we look at these two stones here, this represents like red for blood or fire. I'm going to read from Exodus 19, if you want to turn. I'm going to start at verse 16 there, and No, I'm sorry, that's not where I'm going to read. I'll get to that a little bit. It's Exodus 28, but I'm not going to read the verses to you. Remember in the breastplate of the priest, there were stones. The very first stone on the breastplate was the jasper stone. The very last stone on the breastplate of the priest in Exodus 28 was the sardine stone there. The very first son of Jacob was Reuben. His name means, behold, a son. The last son was Benjamin there, a son of my right hand. So you have these stones on the breastplate of the priest there. From Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the first and the last. And from the first son of Jacob to the last son of Jacob, you see the stones there, the Son of God on the right hand of God the Father. And so we get a little bit of glimpse of all the symbolism of these things, but there's so much more than we can even begin to imagine that he has for us there. And not only do we see this picture with these two stones, but notice what else you see here in verse 3. There was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like an emerald. A rainbow. Now, whenever we see a rainbow, we usually see, we don't see a full rainbow there, the whole circle there. But we know what a rainbow does in the Scripture, doesn't it? It tells us of the promise of God, that God is not going to destroy the earth with a flood anymore. Judgment is coming during the tribulation period. For us as believers, the storm has ended. After the storm, then that's when the rainbow comes. And here in chapter 4, verse 1, for us as believers, the storm has ended. We've been raptured into glory, and we see the rainbow, that God's promises are sure. He has said that there's only one door to enter in, and that is through Christ. And whenever we get to heaven, when he raptures us, we're going to be there in the very presence of God. And he keeps his promise. Now, there's a storm of judgment coming, but we're in heaven as these 7 years of tribulation are going on down on the earth, and we'll get to some of that in future weeks. We won't be looking at the tribulation on earth. We're looking at what's in heaven, especially the throne. On the throne, around the throne, it tells us there are 24 elders on 24 seats. The word seats means throne here. And as we look at these 24 elders, what are they representing? Look at verse 4. And round about the throne were 24 seats. Upon the seats or thrones, I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And so we look and we see their clothing there. They are attired with white raiment, and that's representing salvation. These are the redeemed of all the ages, because whenever we put our faith and trust in Christ, he wraps us in the righteousness of Christ, and we have white robes there. Sometimes I kid people and tell them in heaven our robes are going to be pinstripes, but we know that they're really not going to be like the Yankees, for those that didn't catch that. They're going to be white there. The righteousness of Christ there. And then we look at their adornments. Notice on their heads are crowns of gold. Rewards for service there. And so we see the redeemed of all the ages, these 24 elders, 12 representing the 12 tribes of Israel, 12 representing the disciples. And so from the Old Testament and New Testament, from Israel, the church, even though there are different peoples that God dealt with in different ways at different times, we're all his people as far as the family of God. And here they have on their heads crowns of gold. In the New Testament, there are two Greek words for crowns. One is diadem. And whenever the Bible uses the word diadem, it refers to a crown worn by royalty. That is the crown that Jesus wears, because he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But the other Greek word that's used for crown is this word here, which is stephanos. We get our English word Stephanie from that. It's the victor's crown. It's a crown given to someone because of the competition, and they have won the race or won the battle there. And the Bible says that for us as believers, we are running a race. And there are going to be crowns based upon our faithfulness and our works. We're not royalty. We're not going to wear the diadem, but we're going to have these crowns, even as these 24 elders have, as a picture of the rewards that we receive for our faithfulness, for our works as we serve the Lord. And then we see their activity here, that they are sitting. All of their labors are now over. And here are the saints of all the ages resting. Won't that be a glorious thing? When all of our trials and our labors, our fatigue and everything is gone, and we're sitting around the throne of God with Jesus Christ and all of His glory there, and we are there with Him. What a wonderful thing that will be. Now, we've seen around the throne, on the throne. Now, let's move on to out of the throne. Out of the throne, we see something coming out, and it tells us it's lightnings with thunder coming with it. Verse 5, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. Now is when I want to read Exodus chapter 19, beginning at verse 16, when Moses is there at Mount Sinai. Exodus 19, 16. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet, exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether, or the lower part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And so we see the thunderings and the lightnings and a voice. And John says here in verse 5, there were lightnings and thunderings and voices there. And God spoke. And whenever God spoke to Moses, He gave him the Ten Commandments. He gave him the law. And whenever Jesus comes back, He's going to judge the earth in righteousness, and proceeding out of His mouth is what? A sword, which is the Word of God. And there's going to come judgment on this earth. But when that happens, we're going to be in glory. We're going to have our white robes. We're going to be praising the Lord. We're going to be casting crowns at His feet. We're going to be sitting there resting, and the judgment of all the earth is going to take place. Aren't you thankful, if you're saved, that you're saved and you're not going to be a part of that tribulation, the lightnings and the judgment of God? But also coming out of the throne are lamps here. And these are the seven spirits of God. It tells us that in verse 5. We also saw in chapter 1, verse 4, it says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from Him which is, which was, which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before the throne. So we saw those seven spirits before the throne back in chapter 1, but we didn't take time to deal with them much here. Lamps, seven, the number of completion here. Lamps of fire. Now the Holy Spirit, as believers, He is our comforter. And He will always be our comforter there. But now we see the judgment of God that's about to be poured upon all the earth here, with lamps of fire and judgment coming on the earth. Now, before the throne, it tells us there's some beast here. Notice beginning in verse 6. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like to crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts, full of eyes before and behind. Before we look at the beast, let's look at that sea of glass. In the Old Testament, whenever you look at the tabernacle, after the priest would go up to the altar, there was a laver, of brass there. And through that labor, he would go and he would wash his hands, and there was cleansing before he would go into the tabernacle there. And as the church of God, we have been cleansed. And this sea of glass, think about a sea, ocean in particular, we have the English word sea, but think about the instability of an ocean. It's constant movement. The waves are just constantly crashing upon the seashore there. But in heaven, there is a still sea, an ocean there that is transparent. Everything is going to be clear when we get to heaven. Now we see it through a glass darkly, but then face to face, and this sea of glass is coming out representing the church that's there in heaven. And notice these beasts. The Greek word is zoon. We get our English word zoo from this, or zoology there. So these are not some kind of wild, vicious beast. When we hear that word beast, these are living creatures here. And they're very swift. It tells us in verse 8 that they have six wings. And it tells us that they have eyes before and behind them, so they don't miss anything. You had some teachers like that, didn't you? Had some eyes in the back of their head. You never got away with anything. Well, these living creatures they are very fast, and they see everything here, eyes all around there. The first one is like a lion. And when we look at the four gospel accounts of the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew presents Jesus as king. He is called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. And then Mark, he presents Jesus as a servant. You do not have a genealogy of Christ in the book of Mark, because really no one cares about the heritage of a servant there. And he is known as the suffering servant, as Isaiah pictures him as well. The third living creature was the face of a man. Dr. Luke presents Jesus in his gospel account as the Son of Man. That was Jesus' favorite name for himself. He referred to himself as the Son of Man. And here he was, a perfect and holy and righteous man. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And so we see the face of a man. And the fourth one, the Gospel of John, presents Jesus as God, the Son of God. John, is there a genealogy in the book of John, because he's God, and God has no beginning or no end. And so here he sees these four living creatures in verse 6, and notice in verse 7, the first beast was like a lion, second like a calf, the third like the face of a man, the fourth was a flying eagle, verse 8, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, it says they rest not, it means they don't stop, and that means they're tired or weary. And notice what they're saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. There are many characteristics of God, many qualities. God is love, the Bible tells us. He's a God of love. But they're not crying out, loving, loving, loving is our God. They're crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And we serve a holy and righteous God. And indeed, He does love us. And now we come to the fifth part, and we see toward the throne. Beginning in verse 9, we see, and when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne. And so we look at them saying, glory to the Lord. And whenever we think of glory, a reference to the character of Christ. He indeed is the Son of Man, but He's the Son of God. He is omniscient. He is omnipotent. Christ is the I Am of the Old Testament there. He is Jehovah God. and glory to Christ. And then honor to him. It's a reference to his person, who he is. He's worthy of this praise and adoration because he is God. And there's thanks unto God for his work. What has Christ done? He's come to earth. He has redeemed us. And here are these 24 elders representing the saints of all the ages giving thanks to God for we've been redeemed. We've been redeemed, not with silver or gold, but Christ has paid the price with his own blood. And so there's thanks, and then there's worship. And they cast their crowns before him there. One of these days, we will do that as well. The rewards that we earned, that we read about in 2 Corinthians, we will take those things that we've earned, and they're not for us to receive honor and glory, but they're for us to use for Christ to receive honor and glory. So the Bible says, let your good works be seen among men, so when they see them, they may glorify your Father, which is in heaven. So whenever we are faithful in our works for the Lord now, God receives glory. But then one day in the future, he's going to even receive more glory. And we close with verse 11 as we look at the conclusion. And here's what they're saying as they're casting their crowns. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things. There won't be any talk of evolution in heaven. God has created all things. And for thy pleasure, they are and were created. And so as we look at this verse, for thy pleasure, that means God created them according to his own will and purpose. He was pleased to do so, and he received glory and honor and pleasure in what they were doing. And certainly we see when Christ was on earth, when God spoke from heaven, when Jesus was baptized, he says, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased here. And that's the question we should ask ourselves this morning. Is God pleased with me? He is the creator of all things, verse 11 says. He created us. He recreated us when he saved us. Is he pleased with us today? That is why he saved us, so that he might receive glory. He's seated in heaven. He's the center of heaven. He's on the throne. He's the focal point for all eternity. He should be sitting on the throne of our hearts even today so that he receives glory and honor and thanks and worship from us now because he will receive it for all eternity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for salvation that we have in Christ. Thank you for a little glimpse of heaven this morning. We're able to take a trip in our mind's eye because of what you showed to John. And Father, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning who is trying to share the throne of the heart with Christ and not giving him first place, total priority, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Help us to put aside those things that hinder us from allowing Christ to be first in our lives. Lord, we thank you for salvation. Lord, we thank you that we're not going to be a part of this tribulation that we'll see to come. But Lord, we have friends and family members that are lost. And Lord, if you were to come and rapture your church today, which certainly is possible, they would be left behind. So help us to be faithful in sharing Christ with those who are not ready for your return. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.